1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath.
Thanks, Rod. How are we doing, guys? Good. And no one's excited to be here? How are we going? We're good? Awesome. I'm excited to be here at least. We are starting a brand new series, as you've heard, God Never Said. And for 3 weeks, we're going to have a look at three different statements that kind of popular belief would say that God never said. And I'm pretty excited. But I wonder if you've ever had a moment where you thought something was really stupid, right? Where you thought something was really dumb. Someone might have said something to you. And you're like, that's just wrong. You're like, you're an idiot. You should never try again, sort of thing. But then you find out that they're repeating it from someone else, right? It might be like a brother or sister saying, you know why I do that? You're like, shut up. You don't know what you're talking about. Like, mum said it. And you're like, oh, mum said it. Okay, mum said it. It counts, right? I wonder if you've ever had one of those moments where it's like, oh, they said it. That there must be something true behind it. I was watching a little clip on Facebook in a Trump rally, and these reporters were going around, and they were telling all these like Trump fanatics all these quotes, and they were saying, these are some Hitler quotes, right? What do you think about them? And like, oh, that's aggressive, that's stupid, how horrible, like that's so bad, no wonder it went so wrong, blah, 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 blah. Then the reporters then revealed that they're actually Trump quotes, right? To the surprise of everyone being interviewed, but bar none, there was just this immediate reaction of, oh, well, no, but when you think about it from this angle, right, what he might have meant is this. And because of who it came from, it kind of just completely changed their opinion on what was said. I had one of those moments this week, and this is me being honest and confessing to you. I opened up, no, this was last week, I opened up to look at what we're preaching on tonight and said, God never said he wants you to be happy. I was like, well, that's stupid. Yes, he did. Right? He said he commands us in Philippians, you must have joy. It's a command. You have no choice but to have joy if you're going to call yourself a Christian. And I'm meant to get up and do a sermon. God never said he wants you to be happy. And you know when you get really angry, you can start yelling at inanimate objects? Like I was yelling at my phone that I was reading. That guy's dumb. You're an idiot. What are you talking about? And then one of the other staff helpfully pointed out that it was a series written by a guy named Craig Groeschel, who I love and respect. And I was like, well, when you kind of look at it from a different angle. And so what I did is I humbled myself, or the Lord humbled me, and I listened to this talk. And God actually taught me a lot about happiness and about God's will for our happiness. And as I did that, and as I read the passage and reflected on the passage, all of a sudden God changed my thinking and God moved me along in my understanding. So I would know more of him and know more of what he wants for our happiness. And my prayer is that if this line, God never said he wants you to be happy, gets your back up a little bit and makes you uncomfortable, that tonight God would reveal to all of us what he wants for our happiness and what he wants for our lives. So let's pray that. Lord, thank you so much that you are not a silent God, but you have given us your word, Lord. And by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can hear and we can understand and we can be changed. Lord, happiness is such a big thing in our lives. Lord, so much goes in to making ourselves happy, to giving ourselves enjoyment. And we just pray, Lord, that we want to hear your voice. Lord, please tell us what your will is for our happiness so that we can be obedient, Lord. And please give us the faith to hear you and to react to you and to be moved tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Wonderful. I think in day-to-day life, there's nothing worse than an overachiever, right? Nothing worse than someone who does everything right. You know, they're good-looking, they're smart, and they're really nice, so you just hate them, right? Am I alone? No, I don't think I am. Everyone's laughing. That's good. Paul's writing a letter here to this church, the Thessalonian church, and they're overachievers, right? I read their list of what they're doing right, and it makes me angry at them because it's all perfect. And Rod read it out perfectly for us before, and these are some of the headlines of kind of the compliments for these overachieving Christians, right? We remember that the work you produced was by faith. Your labor was prompted by love. You have endurance inspired by the hope in Jesus. You're loved by God. You're chosen by God. You are powerful in the Holy Spirit, led by deep conviction, and you are both imitators of mature Christians and imitators of God. Right? These guys are ticking every single Christian box. They're overachieving. They're ticking the boxes neatly and perfectly and gently so they don't crease the page as they tick them, right? They're doing absolutely everything right. As far as the Christian walk is concerned, they couldn't be doing any more. They're learning from God. They're growing in God. They're bold. They're powerful. They're relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. And they're imitating mature Christians and imitating God. Yet there's one more bit of encouragement that seems to add a bit of confusion if these Christians are doing everything right. It says this in verse 6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. You welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering. In the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. See, what confuses me about this, if they're doing everything right, if they're walking as God wants them to walk, if they're living as God wants them to live, then why is there so much suffering? Why are they in severe suffering? How is that fair? How can that happen to the people who are obeying God, to the people who are listening to God, to the people who are growing in God and serving God? See, tonight we're talking about happiness, and the definition for happiness I want us to have in our heads is a happiness is a result of what is happening in our lives, right? Happiness is a result of the happenings around us. So if things that are happening around us are good, if the interactions we're having, the things we have, if everything's good, then we're happy, right? If it's going well, we find ourselves happy. If we're in good places, at good times, with good people and good things, then we can be happy. I want us tonight to think about happiness as the things that are happening or the happenings around us. Which would make happiness and suffering mutually exclusive, right? If happiness is based on everything going well and this world being good to you, then you cannot have suffering as a part of that and say that you are still happy. Which kind of leads us into this idea that God never said he wants you to be happy. Because surely if God wanted his people to be happy, these obedient, overachieving Christians would be the first ones to be happy. Yet there is still suffering. If happiness is based on what's happening in our lives, then these faithful people of God at this point in time were not happy. But what did they have? You became imitators of us and of the Lord. You welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. As we talk about happiness, we're talking about what is happening around us. Yet we have this word joy. And it might sound like we're splitting hairs, but there's a very distinct difference. There is happiness based on what is happening around us, and there is joy, to use the words of the passage, given by the Holy Spirit. If happiness is based on the things of this world, then joy is based on God, our unchanging, unmoving, to the same yesterday, today, and forever God. They have joy, something stronger, more powerful, something bigger than happiness. Before we go forward, we need to get concreted in our mind that happiness is the result of what's happening around us. And joy is a gift from God, regardless of what's happening around us. We've got to see that one of the sources, the source for happiness, is things in this world. The source for joy is God and God alone. The source of happiness are things that are temporary and movable. The source for joy is God, and he is eternal and immovable. God never said he wants you to be happy, to have all the things of this world. God never said that he wants you to be happy and have the perfect situation in life. But God did say that he wants you to be full of joy. In fact, he commands you to be full of joy, full of the eternal things of heaven, the things that can't be changed or taken away, the things that won't fade, the things that come from God and God alone. And we need to know that that joy, surely that joy will at time result in happiness. Of course it will. If we've got an eternal joy from God, then at times that will result in happiness. But what we need to stop ourselves from doing is thinking for one second that the main aim of God is our happiness. If we start to think that God's biggest and most profound desire for our life is that we are happy, then we're going to run into three big problems. If we think God's primary concern for us is our happiness, then we run into three big problems. And we're going to go through them one by one. If we believe that God's primary concern for us is our happiness, then whatever makes me happy must be right, and whatever makes me unhappy must be wrong. If we're convinced that God's major concern is our happiness, then we can only assume if something's making me happy, then it must be what God wants for me. God wants me to be happy, and what I'm doing right now is making me happy, so this must be God's will. And if something's making us unhappy, well, God wants me to be happy, and what I'm doing right now makes me unhappy, so it can't be God's will for my life. And all of a sudden, we're in the place where we can tell God what he wants and what he doesn't want for our lives based on if we're happy or unhappy with it. It might make us unhappy to clean up after church. It might make us unhappy to lay our lives down for our partners. It might make us unhappy to follow the exact steps that God wants us to take. Or it might make us happy to do things that God clearly doesn't want us to do. And we think that God's primary concern is our happiness. Then whatever makes us happy, we'll think is right and from God, and whatever makes us unhappy, we'll say, well, that's not God's plan for my life. Luke 9:23 says this. He said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily to follow me. Denying yourself can only be painting a picture of saying no to the things that will clearly make you happy and following Jesus instead. The idea of picking up a cross is the idea of taking on pain and taking on suffering. And where there's suffering, there isn't happiness. This is saying that at times to be a Christian, to follow Jesus, it's saying no to the things that make us unhappy and saying yes to the things that feel like suffering as we follow Jesus. God never said he wants you to be happy. But he does say he wants you to pick up your cross and follow him. The second problem we run into, if we think that God's primary concern for our life is our happiness, is discomfort, delay, suffering, risk, inconvenience, or any obstacles can't be God's will for our life. If God's primary concern is my happiness, then anything that gets in the way of that happiness cannot be what God wants for my life. If happiness is the most important thing, if happiness is God's will, then any obstacle to that happiness, any suffering in the way of that happiness, any time that happiness is at risk or I feel discomforted or I feel delayed in what I want, then that surely can't be God's will for our life. Romans chapter 5 says this, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand, basically saying through Jesus who saved us. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Why? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Can you see, if we think for a second that God's primary concern is our happiness and suffering gets in the way of our happiness, then we won't learn from a passage like this that clearly says God wants to use suffering in your life. God wants to use hardships in your life. God wants to use the hard parts and the hard times and the difficult times in your life. God wants to use the times when things are delayed to grow you. The suffering in your life is a tool that God uses. Why? So he can produce from suffering, perseverance. From perseverance, character. From character, hope. God uses our suffering, our pain, the times when we're not happy. In fact, the times when happiness feels so far away from us, he uses them to build us into the people that he wants us to be. He uses them to mold us into the character of God. He uses them to prepare us for the ministry that he wants us to do in the days, the weeks, the years to come. If we're going to try to reject and push away all suffering, then we're rejecting and pushing away God's plan for our life. There are times that God wants us to be going through hard times. There are times where God wants us to be going through these things so he can produce hope. And what I want to do with the word hope is I want to put it right where we put the word joy. We said that happiness is based on this world and the things of this world, yet joy is a gift that comes from the Holy Spirit and is only from God. And the same can be said with hope. From verse 2 it says, hope of the glory of God. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Hope, just like joy, is a gift from God, is eternal, is immovable, and is based on his power and his love that is unchanging. Our whole lives are based around gaining happiness. Yet God says, I've got something better. I've got joy and I've got hope. Well, there's a third thing that goes wrong when we think that God's primary concern with our life is our happiness. When we think God's primary concern is our happiness, we begin to worship the false gods of comfort, money, pleasure, things, and ourselves. We believe God's primary focus is our happiness, then surely that means with all our energy, with all our time, with all our effort, and with all our money, we need to seek out happiness. And when we give everything we have to seeking happiness, we need to see that we are worshipping happiness. We are serving our own happiness. And Matthew 6 says this, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. There's a really popular saying, not a Christian saying at all, that says, money can't buy you happiness. And I kind of tend to disagree with that. Right? I think it can. It's a lot easier to cry in a Ferrari than a gutter, right? Money can definitely buy you happiness. It can buy you experiences. It can buy you holidays. It can even buy you friends. You know, money can do a lot to make you happy. What that saying is almost picking up on, what the world has almost figured out when they say money can't buy you happiness, is money can buy you happiness, but it's fleeting and it's temporary. Money can buy you happiness, but it won't last and it won't satisfy beyond the short amount of time that you're using it. Money can buy you happiness that will pass away, but it can't buy you joy and it can't buy you hope and it can't buy you anything eternal, anything truly satisfying, anything immovable or bigger than yourself. The passage says, you'll either hate one, so you will hate one and you will love one. If we love our happiness above our God, then eventually we will hate our God, because there will be times, as we said before, that he will take the happiness away. And if our love, our desire is our happiness, and God removes that, then of course we're going to hate him. If we are devoted, it says we'll be devoted to one and despise the other. If we're devoted to our happiness, our energy, our time, our effort, our whole life is about becoming happy, then when God calls us into a time of suffering, when God says, I want to grow you, I want to mold you, I want to refine you with fire, then we're going to despise God. It might not be overnight, it might not be in 1 minute, but over time, when God takes that happiness away to replace it with hope and joy based in him alone, we're going to despise God because everything we're worshiping is being taken away from us. If we let ourselves believe that God's primary concern is our happiness, then we're going to fall well short of everything God has to offer. We cannot run after happiness and God at the same time. We cannot run after happiness and joy and hope. God doesn't want you to be happy because you can't live for that and at the same time live for the far greater hope and joy that God has in store for you. God doesn't want you to be happy. He wants so, so much more than that for your life. He doesn't want you to just be happy. He wants more, he wants bigger, and he wants better. If we believe that God's primary concern is our happiness, then we suddenly believe that God exists to serve us. and to give us the things that we want and to do what we want him to do. God does not exist to serve us and our happiness. We exist to serve God. And it's in the serving of God, in the desiring of God, in seeking God out, that we will find hope and joy far beyond the happiness of this world. And of course that joy is going to envelop and eclipse the happiness of this world. Of course there'll be times when we'll be celebrating with a far greater happiness than anything in this world could ever offer. But without that mindset, when we think God's primary concern is our happiness, and we come to church and we pray and we serve and we read our Bible and we pray when we're on our own, and you know, maybe we will clean up after church, maybe we'll even give financially to church. We do all of that and we think, well, God, it's your job to make me happy, and I'm doing this and I'm doing this and I'm doing this. Now make my life happy. And all of a sudden, we turn God into a formula. We turn God into a vending machine that says, if I put the right things in, if I do the right things, then my life should be good. Then my life should be happy. Then my life should be easy. And people can come in and try out the whole Christianity thing based on this idea. And what do they say? They say, I tried out Christianity. It didn't work for me. What do they mean by that? Well, I tried out Christianity and I prayed and I even served, or, you know, I read my Bible on my own, but my life was still hard. I got sick still. My friendship situations didn't fix themselves. I still, you know, didn't find a husband or wife. I still struggled at school. You know, I was still bullied. My relatives still passed away. I tried out this whole Christianity thing and it didn't work. When we assume that God's highest priority is our happiness, then we assume that when our happiness goes away, that God has failed. And our God never fails. God does not want us to pursue happiness. He wants us to pursue him. And he doesn't want us to pursue him for the byproduct of happiness, because just by pursuing God, then happiness will just happen, won't it? No, he wants us to pursue him for him and himself and his character and who he is alone. Our aim in life should not be happiness. Our aim in life should be holiness. 1 Peter 1:5 says this, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do." I think to get our head around this, and this is something that the sermon I listened to helped me do, we need to think of God as like a loving father. And imagine a loving father takes his son to his soccer game, and the son, you know, beats a few players and sinks the ball into the back of the net and scores a goal, and he is just ecstatic, he is happy, he is cheering, right? The father, a good father, is going to have happiness for their son's happiness. Does that make sense? They're going to be happy that their son is happy. But imagine if that son then proceeds to run up the sideline and just flip everyone off along the sideline going, yeah, sucked in, opposition parents, right? All of a sudden, that father, that good father, doesn't care about their kid's happiness anymore. He cares about the kid's character. He cares about what the kid has done wrong. And he's not going to think about that kid's happiness when he gets him home from the game and sends him to his room or gives him a smack or whatever he's going to do. He's going to think about the development and the growth and the holiness of that kid. A loving father will not always be primarily concerned with the happiness of his kid. And God is not primarily concerned with our happiness. He's primarily concerned with our holiness. Therefore, when we think about the things that make us happy for a short while, when we think about the things that make us happy, but God says, no, 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 that's not holy, we have the decision if we're going to seek happiness or we're going to seek holiness. When it comes to gossiping, when it comes to sex, when it comes to lying, violence, hate, gluttony, when it comes to thinking that our time, effort, and energy belongs to our happiness and not to God, we make a choice. Are we going to seek holiness? Are we going to seek God? Are we going to seek to know him and be like him? Or are we going to seek happiness? And all of those things, and all the more that you can list that are your struggles and your temptations, they're all sources of temporary happiness. Happiness that will come, happiness that will go, happiness that will need to be refilled, happiness that will need more, happiness that won't satisfy the next time. Happiness is based on the things of this world. They fade and they do not satisfy. Joy, peace, blessing and hope is based on the unchanging nature of God, and that will surely, surely bring us more joy, more satisfaction, more happiness. It will eclipse and overpower the happiness that this world has to offer. And it's the sort of joy that you can have even when you're suffering, even when the storms hit. The joy that you can find in God, you can find when you're happy, when you're sad, when you're down, when you're out, and when you're feeling great. The joy you find in God exists all the way through your life. Even in the middle of the storm, you can find the joy you have in God. I think this passage sums up what we're trying to say from John 16. It says, I've told you these things so that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. A lot of us are looking for the perfect, pain-free life. Yet in reality, God wants to be active in our lives that involve pain, that involve suffering, that involve struggles. Because they're a result of living in a fallen and broken world. But God wants us to live through that, having joy, having peace, and being blessed by God doesn't mean we won't have trials. Being blessed by God means in our trials, we know we are being refined, we know we're being grown, and we can fall back on the joy and the supernatural blessing of God, the peace and the holiness and the purpose, the meaning for our life, and the fullness that no storm can shake. The joy that God has to offer us tonight goes far beyond what our mind can comprehend, what our heart could ever feel, goes far beyond any happiness this world could ever offer. As a Christian, we will face trials. God promises it. We will face pain. Yet through them, we can have joy, we can have growth, and we can have peace, and we can come out the other side knowing and loving God more and being more holy and more like Him. When you face hard times, God is not failing you. He's forming you. When you face hard times, God is not failing you. He's forming you into the person He wants you to be, into the minister of His word that He wants you to be, into the evangelist that He wants you to be, into the encourager, the hospitable person that He wants you to be. There's a story that's told 1,000 times about a fish on a beach. If you can imagine, you get a beautiful fish, take it out of the water, and you put it on a beach. Like right now, I would love to be sitting on a sunny beach, maybe in the Caribbean, right? So let's imagine there's a fish sitting on the beach in the Caribbean. That's where I want to be, and that would make me happy. But would the fish be happy? No, right? The fish will be drowning in the air, whatever that's called, right? Suffocating, right? Thank you. Here all day. But imagine, right? The fish is struggling, right? He's not happy. Imagine if you go up and go, mate, here's $100,000, right? Is the fish going to be happy? No, because it doesn't do anything. Imagine if you got him like the nicest, I'm just thinking what I'd like right now, a nicest scotch or something, and a nice lounge to sit on. And you're just like, hey, just, you know, here's a fire pit, just pull up and enjoy it. Maybe you go to the fish and you get them every single sexy lady fish that there is, right? And you're surrounding, you're like, look at all the sexy lady fish I brought. Is the fish going to be happy? No, the fish is not going to be happy at any stage. Why? Because he's not living where he's meant to be living. He's not in the calling that he has received. The world might feel like it's going to bring us happiness. The world might feel like it's going to bring us joy, but we're not meant to find our satisfaction in this world. We're meant to find our satisfaction in the world that is to come. We're not meant to be living here. We're meant to be living in heaven for all of eternity. That's God's will for our life. So our joy, our happiness, our peace will not come from the things that we can gather in this world. It can come from God and God alone. So how do we respond? Well, we need to lower our expectation of this world. Each and every single one of us has things that we think will make us happy. If I can just get that friendship group, if I could just get that money, if I could just get the house, if I could just get the grades, if I could get the job, if I could get the promotion, if I could get this or have that, then I'd be happy. We need to lower our expectations of this world. God promises that they will not satisfy. Each and every single one of us has a Christ-sized hole in our hearts because God has put eternity on the hearts of men. And we look to the world and say, that will fill the hole, that will fill the hole, and none of it ever will. We need to lower our expectations of this world and increase our expectation of God. When you're faced with temptations, do you truly and honestly believe that God is greater than the things you think will make you happy? When you face the choice between holiness or temporary happiness, do you have an increased expectation that going God's way is actually the better way for your life? We need to lower our expectation of this world and increase our expectation of God. God doesn't want you to be happy if it's stupid or it's sinful or it separates you from Him. God doesn't want you to be happy if it's based on the happenings of this world that come and go, that fade and fall. God only wants you to be happy based on his perfect, unchanging, uncompromising, pure and holy nature. And that is a happiness, that is a joy, that is a peace that will last now and will last for all of eternity. And no matter the storm, no matter the trial, it will not fade. So how do we respond? Well, we've got to come to terms with the fact that Christ is enough for us. What Jesus has to offer, what Jesus has done in the cross in our place is enough to satisfy, is enough to fill our hearts, is enough to plug that hole that desires God, is enough to bring us joy and to help us pursue holiness. And in every decision, we get to choose, do I want to pick what the world says will make me happy, or do I want to pick what God says will make me holy? And if we truly believe that what Christ has done is enough, if we truly believe that his character and his love and the hope and the joy that he gives us is enough, then we'll be more and more like God every day, and we'll be more and more joyful, more and more satisfied, more and more full every single day. How do we respond to this? We need to tell our hearts again and again and again that Christ is enough. So what we're going to do now is we're all going to stand and we're going to sing those words.